Turn in our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And because we didn't finish our study this morning, we're going to continue it tonight and look at Paul's doxology, especially we're going to kind of tie it more closely to the book of Philippians. But we want to begin by looking at a passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time that we have to come apart from the world, to gather around Your Word. And Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, Lord, and open our understanding to the truths that we'll look at this evening in the Scriptures. Father, help us to see more clearly Your plan and purpose for us, that You might receive all the glory from our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We began this morning looking in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 20 at Paul's final doxology, where as he's concluding the epistle to the Philippians, then his conclusion is that in light of everything he said in that epistle, all the glory should go to God the Father. And that's similar to doxologies that Paul gives in other epistles as well as other New Testament writers. That God be glorified in everything. And so we see this throughout the Scriptures. And so when Paul comes to the end of his epistle and said that the Father may receive glory in everything, these are not just mindless phrases that Paul throws out there, sort of formalities that you expect at the end of a letter. Paul really meant that. There was a truth and meat to what he said. And many of the truths that we've looked at in the last few years in the book of Philippians need to be understood in light of this final doxology. Every ounce of that was written so that the Father might receive glory from it. Now, we're in Ephesians 1 and verse 12. Here, Paul tells us that we should be, that we should exist to the praise of His glory. And whose glory is he speaking at? Well, to find the antecedent to that, you really have to go all the way back to verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's speaking here about the Father. And he says in verse 12 that we should be, our purpose for being, the reason for our existence, Paul says, is to the praise of the glory of the Father. For all those who trusted in Christ. Now let's go to the book of Philippians again. In Philippians chapter 1. And we want to look at several sections. I don't even think we're going to finish the second section. But we're just going to look at certain portions of the book of Philippians as examples. We could go through verse by verse the whole book again. Because every ounce of it is for the glory of God the Father. But we just want to pick out a few passages that where that truth is easily seen. So in chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, and unto the glory and praise of God the Father." Here in verse 11, Paul tells us that God's plan for the believer is that each one of us would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. In other words, Christ-like qualities, the fruits of righteousness. Paul also describes these fruits as the fruits of the Holy Spirit in the book of Galatians, and he expands upon it. He mentions one aspect of that fruit here, discerning love, But he expands on that in Galatians chapter 5, and he speaks of love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, etc. And even that is not a full spectrum of the kinds of fruits the Spirit produces in the yielded believer. But here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is speaking about fruit that God desires to see in our lives. And in particular, he's talking here, as in verse 9, about love. But not the world's kind of love, not a mushy-gushy kind of love. It's not the all-embracing kind of love that embraces everything that comes down the pike. Rather, this is a particular kind of love. This is a love that has parameters, that your love would abound in knowledge of God's word, and in judgment, a sense of discernment. So the kind of love that brings glory to our Father is a fruit that God's Holy Spirit can produce in the yielded believer, and the end result of that is a kind of love that is in harmony with what the Bible says. It stays within those parameters of truth. And it's a discerning love. And any expression of so-called love that's outside the parameters of truth and wisdom and discernment does not bring glory to the Father. Now this fruit, Paul tells us in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, are by Jesus Christ. Through Christ, the instrument. And keep one hand here and turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 15. John chapter 15, in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. How is the Father glorified? That we bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. So here the Lord Jesus tells us exactly how it is that our Father is glorified. The Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. And Paul tells us in Philippians 1 that kind of fruit that brings glory to the Father is by Jesus Christ. Now what's the Lord saying here in John 15? He says in verse 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. Guess what happens? When we have an abiding relationship to Jesus Christ, he's the vine and we're the branch, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's how the Father is glorified, when we bear much fruit. And so how is that little branch going to bear much fruit that brings glory to the Father? It's when that little branch has an abiding relationship to Jesus Christ. And as we abide in him, fruit is born, and the Father is glorified. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. God is glorified when the Holy Spirit works in and through us and manifest that Christ-like quality of discerning love, joy, peace, etc. And so that peace is by means of the indwelling life of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it's unto the glory of God. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1. And let's go back there again. Philippians chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul tells us that when we are filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, when that little branch is full of fruit because of an abiding relationship to Jesus Christ, all the glory goes unto God the Father. And thus, our reason for being is fulfilled. Everybody talks about wanting to be fulfilled in life. Well, there's one way to be fulfilled. By fulfilling your purpose for being. Your reason for being, our reason for being, is that through our lives our Heavenly Father may be glorified. And here's exactly how it takes place. Now look in the next verse, in Philippians 1 and verse 12. Here's another way that the Father is glorified. When the gospel ministry is furthered. Verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, and by the way, what happened unto him? He preached the gospel and he ended up in jail. The things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So when Paul preached the gospel, that brings glory to God, doesn't it? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. On the cross of Calvary, we see the infinite love and grace of God. On the cross of Calvary, we also see the infinite righteousness and holiness of God. When the gospel is preached accurately, then God the Father is glorified. And Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. Paul was in prison as a witness and a testimony before the Roman Empire. And God gets glory through Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning as well. When Paul preached the gospel and the Father was glorified, it's because of Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about him. It was the Son who laid down his life and took it back again. It was the Son who shed his blood on the cross. It was the Son who said, "It is finished." And so the Son is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the central piece in the message of the gospel itself. So it's through the Son. And when the Son is preached and his finished work on the cross, God the Father is glorified. So today, every time you or I preach the gospel, because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the Father, it gives men and women, regardless of their response to the message, the Father is glorified when the Son is magnified and lifted up, and we see through the Son the holiness and righteousness and infinite love and grace and mercy of God. Now, there's another way the Father is glorified. Look in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. We're going to finish the book of Philippians in one night tonight. We may skip a few sections in the middle. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Here Paul states that he was ready to live for the Lord, he was ready to die for the Lord. And so for Paul, it really didn't matter whether God was magnified through his body in life or death. He was willing to suffer either one. That Jesus Christ would be magnified in his body. Now, magnify means to make large. And here, Paul was willing to do and be whatever God wanted for him, as long as the indwelling Christ could be magnified, could be seen, could be made large, if you will, could be exalted. His greatness could be manifested through the life and message of the Apostle Paul. And so Paul's whole purpose in life was Christ. To make him seen, to make him known, to make the indwelling life of Christ large in Paul's life through his word, through his mannerisms, through his lifestyle. Because when people got a glimpse of the Apostle Paul, they would see what Jesus Christ is like. And when people get a glimpse of what Jesus Christ is like, remember Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father." So here is another way in which Paul realized and is teaching us in Philippians that the Father is glorified when the Son is magnified in the lives of his people. And isn't that what Paul said to the Corinthians when he said that you and I as Christians, are living epistles, known and read of all men, and by the way, angels also. The way we live, our lifestyle, our words, our attitude, everything ought to be a reflection of the fact that Christ dwells within us. And so when people see a Christian, they're getting a glimpse. It's almost like folks that might never read an epistle in the Bible are reading an epistle when they watch you at work or in the neighborhood or in school. We are living epistles. And through our lives, through our words, through our manner of life, people can see the Lord Jesus. And when they see Him, they're seeing the Father. And so the Father is glorified through the Son in us. When that takes place, our reason for being is fulfilled. So of all people in the world, folks out there in the world, they always want to find something that will bring fulfillment to their lives or satisfaction to their lives. They get involved in philanthropy and good works and other things because they think that by doing that, by humanitarian efforts and helping others, that they'll feel a sense of fulfillment. And it might last for a while, but if God's not in it, they're not really fulfilling their purpose, their reason for being. Our reason for being is that the Father is glorified by the way we live and manifest Jesus Christ. Good works that don't manifest Jesus Christ might be good in the eyes of men, but it's not a fulfillment of God's purpose for us. Here's another expression in chapter 2. Let's look in chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2. The unity of believers glorifies God the Father. Chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Here Paul was writing to the Philippians, and he's urging, he's challenging, and almost in a way kind of mildly rebuking them, because when we get to chapter 4, remember the fight between Euodias and Syntyche? There were two ladies in the congregation that were butting heads and fighting. We don't know what the issue was, and it's irrelevant 2,000 years later, but they were fighting. So Paul introduces this, and he prepares the congregation to be confronted with that very publicly. Aren't you glad you weren't one of those two ladies in that assembly when Paul came? But Paul wants them to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then he explains how it can be that believers who may disagree on certain issues, how can they have the same mind? Well, Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The issues themselves are almost irrelevant. But what is relevant is that believers, every one of us, have that selfless, humble mind of Christ that puts others first. And that's how believers with different sets of convictions can have the same mind and be of one accord. Even they, if they disagree on what color the curtain should be or some other issue, whether it can eat meat or not eat meat. And what's the end result of believers being of one mind and one accord? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 15, Paul tells us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. Romans 15:6 is really a conclusion to 1.5 chapters of Paul dealing with very contentious issues that arose between believers in the early church. Whether it was okay to eat meat or not, whether they ought to keep certain holy days or not. And they disagreed over that. And then Paul's explanation was, it's okay for believers to have different convictions on non-doctrinal and non-moral issues. And then after saying it's okay to disagree on those non-doctrinal and non-moral issues, Paul says in verse 6, his goal was that we may have one mind and one mouth. How can believers who differ on these issues have one mind and one voice? When we have the mind of Christ. When we realize that our unity in the body, that the peace of the body, and that our fellowship with another believer should never be hindered by something that is of no doctrinal value and of no moral value. It's really irrelevant. And so believers can have one mind and one mouth when they have that mind and heart of Christ. And notice in verse 6, and then they can glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, believers sometimes disagree on issues. And yet, at the very same time, we should never disagree on doctrine. We should never disagree on morality. We should be on exactly the same page there. But on those other issues, those non-doctrinal and non-moral issues, we can have disagreements. And even in our disagreements, we're to have one mind, the mind of Christ. And so with one mind and one mouth, we can glorify God the Father. And that's what Paul was teaching the Philippians as well in Philippians chapter 2. And let's go back to Philippians. And let's see here. For time's sake, let's skip up to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Here's another way that the Father is glorified through the Son. In Philippians 2 and verse 12, Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul was writing from jail and house arrest in Rome, and there way over in Philippi. He says, "Much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now notice that he did not say, "Work for your salvation." They already had salvation. These were saints. They had it. They owned it. It was theirs. And now, what were they to do with it? They were to work it out. They were to live the Christian life. And he tells them in verse 13, as they do, as they work out their Christian life, as they live from day to day, walking by faith in submission to the will of God through the Word of God, they can be assured that it is God that works in them, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God sent His Spirit to enable us to walk in newness of life. God sent His Son that He might not only be our Savior, but that He might dwell in our hearts by faith, so that the Holy Spirit who lives in us and whose work it is to exalt Christ and to glorify Christ in us and make the character of Christ manifested through us, in all of that is unto the glory of God. Here we see God overseeing that whole work. It's His doing. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Father is glorified through all of that. And we see this also. Look at how the author of Hebrews, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, a wonderful closing prayer in this epistle. Now he begins the prayer in verse 20, and he says, "Now the God of peace," that's the subject here, "who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." So it's God the Father who brought the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 21, "make you perfect." God the Father, make you perfect in every good work to do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus said throughout the Gospels. "I came to do the will of my Father." Working in you, it's God the Father working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And how does God the Father work in us? Through the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. To whom, the Father, be glory forever and ever. So here we see another doxology. It's more of a prayer at the end of Philippians. At the end of the book of Hebrews, that the author of Hebrews, whoever he might be, James was asking me who that author was, and I don't know. He understood that God the Father works in us, just like Paul says in Philippians, that it's God that worketh in us. As we live the Christian life, God is overseeing that. God sent His Spirit, He gave us His Son. And the life of the Lord Jesus is manifested through us. And so the prayer at the end of the book of Hebrews is so much in line with what Paul says here, that God would make us perfect, or whole, or fulfilled, or complete in our Christian life, that we would be doing His will, the will of the Father, who works in us that which is well-pleasing. And how does the Father do that? It's through Jesus Christ. And when that takes place, when that process takes place, when the Father works in us through the indwelling life of Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. And that's what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2. And hence, the doxology at the end of Philippians, just almost like that prayer at the end of Hebrews. Let's look at another example of this. Philippians chapter 2. In verses 15 and 16. Here's another way that the Father is glorified in us through Jesus Christ. It's when we are lights shining in the midst of darkness and holding forth the word of truth. Verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's where we all live as Christians. We live in the midst of a dark, crooked, perverse world. And among whom ye, this is God's plan and purpose for us, that we shine as lights in the world. And as we shine, we are holding forth the word of life. The word of God, and in particular, the gospel message. So God has placed us, as God works in us, and we're working out the Christian life, and as the Father and the Spirit are manifesting that indwelling life of Christ, and He's being magnified in our body, and the way we live, and the way we interact with other people, that is a radiance of light shining out of a believer. And we become God's witness in the midst of a dark world. So we, all of us, are to have a God-honoring testimony in the world, being blameless and harmless in an evil, hostile, dark environment. In every one of our testimonies as Christians, as we radiate the life of Christ and shine in the midst of darkness, every one of us has been strategically placed by a sovereign God in a particular spot in God's world so that we could shine and be witnesses for God and bear witness of who He is so that God the Father is glorified. You know, David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars, they shine, they radiate. And in doing so, they declare that there's a Creator out here. They declare the glory of God. And in the very same way, Paul tells us that as we live the Christian life and allow God to work in us and manifest His Son, as we shine and radiate with a testimony for Jesus Christ, we declare the glory of God. Like living epistles. And that's just what Peter meant when he said in the second chapter of his first epistle, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. That's what God wants for us. We live in a dark world out there, unsaved Gentiles all around us. And Peter says, and they're going to speak evil of you. They're going to speak against you as evildoers. But God wants us to have an honest lifestyle in their midst. And by our good works, as the Spirit works in us and we manifest the goodness of God working in us, the fruit of the Spirit, the unsaved world will behold those good works and they will glorify God the Father in the day of visitation. So the Father is glorified through what Christ is doing in us, manifesting His life. And as a result, we are fulfilling our reason for being. Nothing brings more contentment and satisfaction to the heart of a believer who's yielded and in tune with God than fulfilling our reason for being, bringing glory to God. And let's kind of move ahead here in Philippians. We're going to skip right over chapter 3 and go into chapter 4. Not because there isn't anything good there, it's just because that miserable clock is still ticking up there. But I don't want to skimp on what immediately preceded this doxology. So let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And let's read verse 19 and the doxology in verse 20. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Now, unto God and our Father, or God even our Father, or our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, the context immediately preceding this doxology is that very generous gift that the Philippians sent to the Apostle Paul, which, by the way, is the reason he wrote the book of Philippians. It's a thank you note with a lot extra in it. But Paul is writing back to the Philippians and he's thanking them. Look in verse 14 of chapter 4. He says, notwithstanding, ye have well done, thou good and faithful servants, ye have well done that ye did communicate or share with my affliction. So in Paul's time of need, in Paul's time of affliction, as he sat in Rome awaiting a potential death execution, his supplies ran out. And he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier and didn't have funds left. He couldn't go back to the out to the market. He was chained. And in verse 15, Paul says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where Philippi was, no church communicated or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So here was the only church that helped the Apostle Paul financially as he left Macedonia to preach in regions beyond. And his point of the second half of chapter 4, the whole point of the chapter is that through their sacrificial giving to support the Lord's work, as Paul was promoting the gospel into regions beyond, God was glorified through that. It brought glory to Him. Now he says in verse 18, but I have all and abound. I'm full. He received their gift and now he's overflowing. He says, I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus, he was the man that delivered the gift from Philippi to Rome, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent to you, and here's how he describes that gift, an odor of a sweet smell, right out of the book of Leviticus, an offering, a free will offering, that when burnt on the altar was a sweet smelling savor to God the Father, a sacrifice acceptable and well pleasing to God the Father. So Paul knew that the love gift that the Philippians sent to Paul in prison was not only pleasing to the Father, it was not only well-pleasing, in verse 20, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. It was not only pleasing to the Father, it brought glory to the Father. It magnified the Father. And news of that, I'm sure, would have reverberated throughout the palace in Rome about how these Gentiles, hundreds of miles away, sent a love gift for this Jew who was about to be executed. You'd think the Gentiles would want a Jew to be executed. They never got along very well. What a testimony this love gift was that came from Philippi to Rome for Paul. And now Paul writes back an extended thank you note via the epistle to the Philippians. And as Paul thinks about this love gift that they sent, all he can say is, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. So these are not just mindless phrases and flowery expressions that you would expect at the end of a letter or an epistle. Paul meant every word of this. Gifts given to the Lord's work result in God the Father being praised. And let's look at another passage that tells us this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. Now, in these two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul, who was the recipient of love gifts from other assemblies, is now collecting love gifts from the Gentile churches to send to the poor saints in Jerusalem, Hebrew Christians. And he says in verse 12, for the administration of this service, in other words, this gift that he was collecting to minister to the needs of the saints, he says it not only supplies the wants or the needs of the saints, it's good in that level, it does supply the needs of the saints, but it is abundant also, in addition, by many thanksgivings to God. So this one gift resulted in many people thanking and praising God. And he says in verse 13, whilst by the experiment of this ministration, in other words, when the gift is actually collected and delivered to the recipients, when they experience it, it says experiment here. The idea is their experience of this ministration, this love gift. What happens? The recipients, they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And then he says at the end, verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. So this love gift would not only bring satisfaction to the giver. It's always more blessed to give. But it results in many people in many regions beyond thanking and praising God for His goodness, for the liberal distribution of this gift. It was an expression of their dedication to Jesus Christ. And God is glorified through this, through generous giving for the service of Jesus Christ. And many people ended up praising the Lord for that. And that's what God seeks. He seeks worshipers. You know, the Lord Jesus said, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So when you and I, when believers do good works, it's never to be done in order to be seen of men. That should never be our motive. In fact, the Lord Jesus condemns that action in Matthew 6. But when God is working in us and we're going about our day-to-day lives, and the Holy Spirit prompts us and moves us and directs us, and the Father is working in us to manifest the mind and heart and attitude of Christ, we're going to be helpful to others. We're going to be selfless. We're going to be generous to others. And as we do good works selflessly in order to genuinely and legitimately help other people, the end result is people see those good works, even though they're not done to be seen of men, they are seen of men, and the Father gets glorified through that. That is a testimony. That's one of the ways in which the Father is glorified through Jesus Christ's life and mind and heart manifested through us. And so this glory goes to the Father through Jesus Christ, just as we saw this morning. Because the mind of Christ is operating in selfless believers. Because the indwelling life of Christ is flowing from the branch, from the vine, into that branch. And as a result of the yieldedness of the branch to the vine, the Holy Spirit manifests the life of Christ, and fruit is the result. And the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. So back in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Verse 19 means that when the Philippian believers, remember the churches in Macedonia, gave out of deep poverty. These were not rich folks. They gave out of poverty. They gave selflessly, beyond their means to give. And now the promise of God is, God will supply all of their needs because God saw their hard attitude in giving and sharing to Paul. And when Paul thought of what was taking place, a church had been planted. And believers continued on. This is over a year. This is years later. And the church is still continuing and believers are growing. And they're manifesting the mind of Christ. And they're showing a love for the lost and wanting to support this man who is preaching the gospel in regions beyond. And Paul was the recipient of that gift and he praised God for that. And now Paul writes back and says, God will provide all your needs, those of you who gave sacrificially and as a result are in want. God will provide all of that and God will get the glory through it all. That's quite a way to end a letter. The Father planned it all. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God who works in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And all we have to do is say, yes, Lord, and let Him. Allow God to work in us. Be yielded to Him. And God, Christ is magnified through our mortal body, and our Heavenly Father is glorified. And our purpose for being, our reason for being, is being accomplished. And that gives the believer a sense of fulfillment and contentment. That's the Christian life. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the revelation of your person, your work in us, all that you've planned and provided for us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank and praise you for it. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in such a way that others see Christ in us and that you would receive all the glory through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.